So, all right, chapter 22, the last chapter. This will take us about 6 months. No, we should be done here in a week or two. Not tonight, though. We got plenty to cover for tonight. So as we get into it, if you remember our format, we always start with a little bit of a discussion question. All right. So this is kind of a three-parter. What is the best time of day, day of the week, or week of the year? Best time of day, and I want to know why. Best time of day, day of the week of the year.
Bedtime.
Bedtime's the best time of day because it's
getting all
quiet.
Yeah, that's what I was thinking when I wrote that. The best time of day is when they finally goes to sleep. And it gets quiet. Mm-hmm. All right. Anybody else?
I like the morning.
The morning.
Mm-hmm. It's crisp and burnt. I'm drinking my coffee and all is well. Go outside when it's warm.
Yeah, when it's warm. Peaceful.
3 hours after you get up.
3 hours?
And
once the coffee gets through the IV and...
Yep.
Mm-hmm. What about Tim?
5 a.m.
5 a.m.?
Mm-hmm.
I knew it was going to be early. Nice and peaceful.
It is.
Don't have to deal with people, do you?
Just animals. How about the day of the week? Best day of the week?
No, you still have to work on Friday.
End of the day Friday.
End of the day Friday?
Saturday night.
Saturday night.
I was going to say, that depends on whether you're still employed or retired. It doesn't matter so much.
When you're retired, any of them. That's like all of them.
When you're retired, all of them.
Yeah. I was kind of hoping someone would say Sunday.
Yes.
That is probably my favorite.
Well, we were leaving that one for you.
Oh, of course. I'm on to that. Sundays are very long days. They are a good day. How about week of the year? We just got through with the most wonderful time of the year, right?
Oh, my birthday week.
Your birthday week, which you're turning into a birthday month, I think.
It is.
It always has been.
Mm-hmm. It's only 20 seconds. She's ready for you.
When she was growing up, I didn't even take the Christmas tree down until after her birthday.
Yeah. That was the marker.
Yes. See, Thanksgiving week is my favorite.
Yeah, why is that?
I just like the meaning of it. Mm-hmm. The fact that we don't talk about people. It's not about people. It's all about being thankful for what we have.
Mm-hmm.
I like that.
That's
yeah, you don't worry about gifts.
Nice. Yeah, it doesn't have all the wrappings of Christmas.
Well, now Thanksgiving's all about Black Friday.
Yeah. Not anymore. Not in our house.
Well, we changes because it's whatever week I take off from work.
Your vacation week?
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
I don't care what time of year it is.
Best week of the year. You know, because as we look here in Revelation 22, of course we're seeing the new heavens, new earth. And we're going to see some different themes to think about this. And if we can think about what we consider the best now, let's compare it to what we're going to experience. And I hope, even as we look at this tonight, that it kind of changes some perspectives, too. And before we get into it, just off the top, what are some of the stereotypical thoughts about heaven? All right?
Harps on clouds.
Harps on a cloud.
Streets of gold.
Streets of gold.
Pearly gates.
The pearly gates. I mean, when people say, you know, I can't wait to get to heaven to do what?
Nothing.
Nothing.
I don't think that'll work.
Now, don't get into the technical. I'm talking about what people say. Yeah. What do people say or perceive?
It's just going to be a party.
Perfect
party. No stress, no work, no nothing.
You see it as sleeping and golfing and fishing, right? That's the way we perceive it. And I hope that as we look at this, that there's a difference to that. And for you, select, few tonight. I hope it's a good difference as we see that. Revelation 22, starting verse 1, we're going to read down just the first 5 verses tonight. Then the angel showed me the river of water, of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit in each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Now, again, this is kind of difficult to grasp all of it because we've been so segmented and so separated from chapter 21. We have seen the new heaven and the new earth come upon the scene, the newness of it, the new qualities of it. We see the restored aspects of this new heaven, and we're getting the picture of what is going to be there. Now here we get some substance of what is in this new in this newness. All right, and so as we first start off here in 22 and verse 1, the angel showed me the river of the water of life. The river of the water of life. Now, as we read through this, did the imagery here bring up to mind anything else we've seen in Scripture? Where have we seen something similar? We see it in Ezekiel, but before that.
Crossing the Jordan?
Before that. Garden of Eden. Genesis 2. Let's go to Genesis 2 real quick. What we are seeing pictured here is this new Edenic state. All right. The Garden of Eden, as it was created what? Perfect. God called it good, right? This was first God's ideal. And what we see, when we see and think about the Edenic state, we think about perfection. We think about beauty. We think about the holiness of it, the beauty and all that came with it. So, Genesis chapter 2, look at verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Now the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became 4 rivers. So here we have this very similar picture now happening in heaven. And so we see the comparison, and we see this new Edenic state that's coming about in Revelation, in this new heaven, coming back to the ideal. When we look at the Garden of Eden, you are seeing God's created ordinance. You're seeing what God created. You're seeing his purpose and what he desired it to be. Much like what we see with marriage, where marriage was created in the garden before the fall, before the giving of the law. Marriage was something created and designed by God, not by man, not by courts. That's why it's his. Much like we see here in this Edenic state, we see God's perfection. We see what God designed and what he wanted it to be. And we see this beauty. Now, what are some of the similar things that we have seen in Revelation 22 that we just read here in Genesis 2? Two specific things. What?
Tree of life.
Tree of life and the river. The river flowing out of Eden to water the garden. All right? So, as we see it in Genesis, the water is flowing out of Eden. It's watering the garden. All right? Water here providing life. It's giving us this picture of providing life, and much like we see in Revelation 22, it is flowing from the throne of God. Now here, and we see water is this wonderful picture of bringing life. Now, in the garden, we see he was providing life through it. What was man to do in this Edenic state? Right? In verse 15, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. I once tried to get away with my dad that I was going to have a conversation in heaven with Adam because of the sin that we had to work and cut the grass on Saturdays and all this stuff. That conversation didn't go very far because he reminded me Adam was to work before sin came into the picture.
It was the weeds.
That's right, the weeds and the thorns. You know, but so as we see this, man was put in the garden to work it, to keep it. Man had a vocation, and man had a calling, and man was to do work. And then God saw that as good. If man won't work, neither should he eat, right? Come on, Miss Georgia.
I'm sorry.
Oh, you're fine. We just started back at chapter 1. I'm just kidding. So as we see here, man was meant to work and to put that to action. Hold that, because we're going to see that again in Revelation 22. Now, notice the trees. All right, in the first Edenic state, what are the two trees that we see mentioned?
Tree of knowledge and tree of life.
Tree of knowledge, tree of life. All right.
And food.
And they had everything, and they were able to eat of what?
Everything.
Except.
Tree of knowledge.
And where do they eat of?
The tree of knowledge was the tree of knowledge of good and evil.
Right.
Yeah, it was not this
knowledge. So God says, here's all of this, don't eat of this. What does man do? I don't care about all that. I want to eat that. You know, and that just shows our depravity in a lot of ways. But here, God had provided all this. Now, why was man not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil?
God said so.
Yeah, that's the Sunday school answer. All right. But why did God say so? Think on a deeper level here. Do what? To test him?
Because it was of good and evil, and he just wanted good and no evil.
Can you have that?
So we wouldn't know the difference.
So they wouldn't know the difference. It's the knowledge of good and evil, right? Where did God want them to get their knowledge from?
Yeah.
Where did he not want them to get their knowledge from?
Satan.
When they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, where then did they start to get their knowledge from? From themselves inside. When their eyes then became, they became from their perspective and their enlightenment. So now God is no longer their source for truth, for knowledge of good and evil. They have eaten from this tree and they have tried to take it on themselves. It's always man trying to
improve the situation.
Right. Trying to do his own, make his own stamp. And so you see this idea here, this tree of the knowledge of good and evil here in this Edenic state. Guess what we don't see in the Edenic state that we see in Revelation 22? Why?
Because we're in heaven.
Because our source of knowledge has gone back to where? And we don't need it. We don't need that tree of knowledge of good and evil more because we're going back to the original intent of what God designed from the beginning and that he was to be our source of knowledge. He was to be our light. And so you're seeing here this play and this picture of the original Edenic state now to the restored Edenic state. And we have this water of life here in this... I get so wrecked I forget to advance our slides here. All right? So you have this water of life pouring out from, flowing from the throne of God. Now, throughout Scripture... we see water as a source of life. We see it, or we know as humans, water is a basic need for survival. All right, we can go without food for periods of time, but we can't really survive that long without water. All right, and you start dehydrating, you have problems. And would you agree with me that we take it for granted? I mean, we all have running water in our houses, I hope. We take it for granted of having water as a necessity. And, you know, we go inside, we turn the faucet on, we've got running water. My brother and sister-in-law, they live down in Wells, Texas. And it's kind of between Nacogdoches and Lufkin. They have terrible water supply there. And it goes out all the time. And they get boil alerts. You know what? They don't take for granted good running water anymore. Because, you know, all the time, you know, if the river rises, all of a sudden their water goes out and they're boiling water again. That would drive me insane. You know, the same is true. When we look at this water of life, think about what it's bringing about, the idea of what it's bringing to this, the intended reader of that day, of around 100 AD in that kind of time period. That water of life, water was so important. And think about what they needed and what they had for it. I mean, they were in the worlds of the Old Testament and the New Testament, rivers, streams, springs, wells. This was a source of life. All right, what are other places of imagery that we see in Scripture with water? Think of some famous ones. Which was the what? Famously, the River Jordan, right? Think about how much the River Jordan plays throughout Scripture. What else? What other places?
Well, there's the tumult of the seas. I'm not sure if that's...
Yeah, the seas, but I mean like fresh.
Right.
The idea of fresh water.
Water from the well.
All right. And what famous story do we have there?
The
woman at
the well.
The what? The woman at the well. Woman at the well. John 4. What does Jesus bring out in that particular spot? Drink of this water, and you'll never thirst again. Water being that idea of life. And so here we have this, in this picture here in heaven, this water of life. Water is sustaining to life. This past summer we drove through New Mexico. There's not a whole lot of life going from Albuquerque, and we drove from Albuquerque down to Carlsbad. Nothing. Because there's not a lot of water. It's just desolate out there.
You got some papers.
It has water occasionally.
Well, we didn't see it. Oh, we didn't see anywhere.
It doesn't have water on the surface.
But you see, when we don't have water, you have the desert-like conditions. Not much is sustainable there. And so here we have this beautiful picture of what are we seeing in heaven? This sustainable picture of life. Now, we are seeing here also a big part of the prophecy that we see in Ezekiel. All right, DJ, can you go to Ezekiel 47 for me? Brother Ed, will you go to Zechariah chapter 14?
Ezekiel
47. Ms. Carmen, can you go to Psalm 1 for me? All right, so we see these different pictures of water, but here I want you to read the prophecy that we see, or hear the prophecy we see in Ezekiel 47. Read verses 8 through 12.
And he said to me, "This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down to Arabah. And enters the sea. When the water flows into the sea, the water will become fresh. And wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live. And there will be very many fish. For this water goes there, that the waters of the sea may become fresh. So everything will live where the river goes. Fishermen will stand beside the sea from Engedi to Engeling. It will be a place for the spreading of nets. Its fish will be of very many kinds, like the fish of the great sea."
All right, hold up there. What do you hear in that?
Water.
And?
Food.
Abundance of life, right? What happens if the fish there are abundant? The fish there thrive, and then the fishermen sit there by with the nets, all right, and pouring out. All right, go ahead, finish up.
But its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They are to be left for salt. And on the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, their fruit but they will bear fresh fruit every month, because the water from them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for healing.
Does that sound familiar? That's exactly what we see in Revelation chapter 22. And I wonder why. Zechariah 14, verse 8.
On that day, living water will flow out from Jerusalem, half to the eastern sea and half to the western sea, in summer and in winter. The Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day there will be one Lord, and his name the only name. The whole land from Sheba to Raman, south of Jerusalem, will become like Araba. But Jerusalem will be raised up and remain in its place, from the Benjamin gate to the site of the first gate, to the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel to the royal winepress.
That's good. That's good. And what we see, the living water is going to flow. It's going to flow regardless of season. Mm-hmm. So we're seeing this idea of this living water. And what's so beautiful is life, water just doesn't sustain life. It produces life. All right? Psalm 1, verse 3.
He will be like a tree, firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers.
Now, all right, Ms. Carmen's looking at Psalm chapter 1. What is that? Who is, when it says he will be like a tree, who is it that's going to be like a tree from verses 1 and 2?
The man how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord.
His delight is in the law of the Lord. And his law does he delights in that, and he will become like a tree planted by the rivers of water. So here you have this beautiful picture of this water of life, and we're seeing in heaven, we're going to see this water of life that's coming forth, and we see it all throughout Scripture. The Lord has been giving us this picture. He's been showing us all about this, and what if we would take the word of the Lord and keep it into our life and put it into our life, so much so we will be like that tree planted by the rivers of water, because that water sustains life and it will produce fruit. And there in verse 3 it says it produces fruit in its season. Its leaves will not wither. It's the same thing that we see from Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. You know, this picture of the water of life that we are getting a glimpse of here in Revelation 22, we see it running all throughout the pages of Scripture. It's called the Word of God. And in its beauty and its sustaining power, when this book is in your life, guess what? Fruit will be produced. Leaves will not wither or fail, when no matter the situation, no matter the time. You want to know when we start withering? It's when this book's become distant. It's when we've gotten away from Him. You know, this is something that we ought to see saturating our life, is that Word of God, so that we can experience the joy of the water of life. I brought this over. We picked this up when we were helping my parents there with the hurricane. They still had this in my old room in the closet. And DJ was snooping. But I don't know if you remember me and my testimony and different things that when I started participating on a quiz team, we got beat by a bunch of girls. Here's a picture of that. And I used that as motivation to start studying for this quiz team. And this was the picture of the championship where we got beat by a bunch of girls. And I put that in my little note card box. If you see here, there's over 300 something verses that I took my senior year of high school, put it in my life. You know, and it's just wonderful things that I put on there. The lesson that it was in, this lesson is, "The Narcotic in Your Home" was the name of the lesson. The scripture was Philippians 4:8, and what pertained to that scripture in that lesson, what sort of things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, think on these things. Had it on these cards. And I had all these cards. And you know what? In the mornings when I would go to school with my mom, I started putting it in my life. And the saturate, it's what it changed my life. It's what opened me up to God's call upon my life and what we're doing. And when we put the Word of God in our life like that, we will see those streams of water. You know what I started realizing when I was studying this to beat a bunch of girls? It was changing my days. It was changing my days as a high schooler. I would carry it around in my backpack. And I remember in English class one day, we were doing a project, and it fell out of my backpack. And one of the cheerleaders grabbed it. And, you know, I was a football player, but my mom was a math teacher. My dad was a preacher. I was not a popular kid. And so the cheerleader grabbed it, and she started laying. And I got so worried about, oh, great, what, you know. And she, what is all this? And I got a chance out there to say, you know what, these verses I'm working on, memorizing. And got to have a conversation about God and my church right there. And the Lord protected me. She didn't make fun of me. But, you know, it opened up opportunities. And here we see in this beautiful picture, when we see this picture of the water of life, I don't want us to think like this is some just out of the ordinary thing. This is something that we should expect to see from God, because He's shown us the pattern of it all throughout Scripture. This water that sustains. And then notice the description, bright as crystal. Bright as crystal. Why do you think it's described as that? Purity. We've seen crystal describing different stones and gems throughout Revelation, and it's bringing out this idea of this radiance that comes from this purity. The purity, the beautiful aspects of holiness. And just as people that day, when they would see pure water and clean water, it would be refreshing. All right? When you see old stagnant water, you don't sit there and look, oh, wow, look, that looks refreshing. The old muddy water, you don't know, oh, that looks refreshing. When we took a mission trip to Thailand, the river in Bangkok, we got on some of the water taxis. We were going to go look at the Grand Palace there in Bangkok. And when you got down into the water taxi, first of all, them boats are, they're only sitting out of the water by that much. And I'm sitting there, you know, looking at this water. There's stuff floating in it. You go down the stream a little bit, there's people bathing in it, washing clothes in it. And you've seen pictures of the Ganges in India and how terrible that is. You don't look at that river and the smell that was coming out of that river there in Bangkok, and I didn't think, that's refreshing. You're like, boy, I hope this thing does not splash water on me. Nicole made me sit against the aisle because she wanted to sit as far away. She wouldn't get splashed with that water. It stank. It was terrible. But then, you know, when we see the beautiful pictures of pure water, the refreshment. My dad's 50th birthday, the church gave him a trip to Lake Powell in Utah. It was his dream trip. And they gave him a trip on a houseboat out there on Lake Powell in Utah. And I'll never forget driving through the desert, driving through all the rocks and all the different things that we saw. Then when we were getting near to Lake Powell, and you looked out in the distance, and there was just this bright blue in the midst of this brown. And it just looked beautiful. And, you know, and here it is in the midst of this desert, and you get there into that lake, and that was the coldest water I have ever felt in all my life. Because it was all, you know, spring-fed, canyon-fed, you know, these rivers are going through it. But it was so beautiful. When you saw in the midst of all this desolation and you see this water, that blue, which just is such a huge contrast. And that's what we're seeing with this bright as crystal. I mean, it is going to be so pure that it's going to be remarkable. they were going to see it. And where is the source? Where is the source of this water? Which throne?
The throne of God.
And? How many thrones? It's what?
Just one.
Just right here. Don't get me off topic here, Ms. Carmen. All right. Right here. How many thrones? One. How many people? Why?
It's a big throne.
What I'm pointing out here is this is a point of Christological worship. All right? What we're seeing here is Christ equated to God the Father. Because it's flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And we see this time and time again throughout Revelation as John elevating who Jesus was. That he was God. All right? And this is one of the aspects that you can use in witnessing to people, such as the Jehovah's Witness and the Mormons and different ones that try to equate Jesus as being apart. No, we see this time again. There's one singular throne, the throne of God and of the Lamb, because we see it as, you know, John wrote this also earlier. In John chapter 10 and verse 30, I and my Father are one. And here we see the picture of this is flowing from the throne of God. You know, the throne in the New Testament a lot of times is the seat of rule, a seat of judgment. We see the throne as this place where God is ruling and Christ is ruling. But here we see this picture of the fact that it is the nearness of God to his people, because out of this throne is flowing this river of water, and it's life-giving. And then notice, where does it go? And of Christ are flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. We're seeing this river flowing right smack dab through the city, right through the street. What do you think that's giving us the picture of? Water here, the symbol of what? Life. What is the main thoroughfare throughout this city?
Water. The river.
Of life. Life defines the city.
Kind of like the old brick road going to the Christmas city.
It's up here, it's water, right?
Exactly.
It's water leading to it. Water down the middle of the yellow brick road, right? Through the middle of this golden street. The streets paved of gold, and right through the middle is this beautiful, crystal, clear water. The refreshment, the life that comes through it. This is dominating the scene. And all throughout the scene, we are seeing life rules. It reigns. Guess what? There's no more corruption. There's no more pollution. There's no more death. There's no more disease. It is all being picture of life. Best place ever. I told you I had forgotten to go through all these. All right, we covered that. Bright as crystal, flowing from the throne, through the middle of the street. All right, so we see the picture of the river. Now, what's the next thing we see pictured? The tree. The tree of life. Here, I thought we'd get through all five verses. We just got through the river so far. All right, so let's speed up. All right, the tree of life. All right, again, we see this compared to Genesis chapter 2. Now remember, Adam and Eve, they were banished from the garden, so they wouldn't do what? Eat from the tree of life. Because after sin had come on the scene, they were not allowed to touch the tree of life. They were to avoid it. Sin is now abolished. So guess what? We're free to eat. We're free to eat of the tree of life. DJ, do you still have Ezekiel? Read that verse 12 again. Oh, where does the time go? Shouldn't have eaten so many Whoppers. All right, Ezekiel 47:12.
And on the banks on both sides of the river there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month because the water from them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing.
This beautiful picture of this abundance of fruit. And this tree of life here that is producing all this fruit. And we are able to eat of it now because sin is abolished. We're not restricted to these trees. They are a part of the meaning of where we're at and what's a part of our life now because sin has been defeated. It's abolished. We're free to eat of it. And we see the promises of the tree of life throughout Scripture. In fact, Proverbs has several different things about it. Proverbs 3:18 talks about the wisdom that's associated with the tree of life. 11:30 talks about the fruit of the righteous that's associated with the tree of life. 15:4, the tongue that brings healing is compared to the tree of life. All these aspects that we see wrapped up in the tree of life. Now, in Revelation, we see that it's on both banks, right? In the garden, where was it? And how many? Yeah, we just see one mention. In the midst of the Garden of Eden. Now here we have the trees on both banks. We see numerous trees on both sides of the bank. This is bringing about a picture of this abundant provision. We see this abundance. You know, it's like when you're a little kid and you learn you're going to Disney World. Now, for me, I grew up 45 minutes from the place. It was another place, all right? You got used to it there. But I remember when, almost had a couple years, it's been longer than that now, about 4 or 5 years ago, we took our kids out there. And I'll never forget the excitement on Emmy's face, you know, waiting for the plane to pull up, to get on the plane and get there. And, you know, there's all this anticipation, but then when they get there, what happens? It's like overload. Oh, there's Mickey. I remember we walk in the front and they had that big show going on in front of the castle. And they're just rolling out character after character. And it's just like she's getting all the, you know, the big shakes every time. Well, there's Robin Hood. Oh, there's Peter Pan. You know, and I'm just like, she just keeps squealing and all these different things. And you're just watching, and it's just overload. You know, we have this anticipation. But then when we get there, I have a feeling that we're going to be so overwhelmed by the abundance. The beautiful picture. And here's the abundance of the provision that we see from the tree of life. It's on both banks. Then we see the variety of fruit. Notice, with 12 kinds of fruit. Brother Ed, how many different types of fruit do your peach trees grow out there?
Sometimes none.
They only grow peaches. You ever seen a tree grow multiple types of fruit?
They're grafted.
You could actually graft multiple things on there, but no.
Y'all find me some of them, all right? I want some oranges and some Greensmith apples, and you'll put that on one tree. I'll be happy, all right? No, but think about this: a picture of all the variety of the fruit, the 12 kinds of fruit.
It's like the fruit of the month
club. All in one tree, right? Isn't it interesting that 12 is used again, right? 12, the beautiful picture for God's people. As we see the 12 tribes, the 12 apostles. But we have this picture, and it's really showing this abundance of the provision. And not only the different types of fruit on it, but notice when it yields. Yielding its fruit each month.
So year round.
Multiple seasons. Jason.
Why, in the new heavens, the new earth, there's no more sickness, no more nothing, why is it saying healing?
We're going to get there.
It's like healing of the nation. So.
Right, which that's come up when we talk here about leaves.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. Sorry. Hold that thought 1 second. All right. I got to follow my thing here. I'm getting behind. All right, so we have the variety of fruit. We have the multiple harvest seasons. All right, now in Florida they had a lot of orange trees because they could do multiple harvests in a year. All right, they'd have a few harvests because Florida just never gets cold unless it's this year and it actually snows there. But they would have multiple harvest seasons. And that's why, you know, the tropical places, they have multiple, but nothing like 12 times a year. Each month. Well, what is that giving us this picture of? I like Miss Judy's answer better, Jason. All right. Yeah, the abundance of this provision. God is providing it, and it's just it's constantly happening. And fruit, you know, we know it has its seasons. When things are really good. I love the Rainier cherries. But they only come one time of the year, and we can get the right ones that are really sweet. Or strawberries. When you get into, if you get the in-season strawberries, they're much sweeter than the out-of-season ones. All right, and you get those fake-grown one type things. But we had a Bradenton Farms there in Florida, and they had strawberry fields. And when it was in season, they had had the best strawberry milkshakes. Those fresh strawberries, and they're just so sweet. And so we think about that as fruit is having a good season. Here it's always in season. Why? Because it's abundance. It's available. There is life throughout heaven. I mean, we're talking about benefits to which we can't compare. It's always there. Then we see the leaves. All right. And for the healing of the nations, we see the leaves of the tree for the healing of the nations. So is this for an ongoing healing, or is this talking about a healing that's already happened? Which was Jason's question, right? It's the healing that's happened. And this is the result of it. All right? You're seeing the result of it. This is speaking of the healing that was provided. Now, we also heard it in Ezekiel 47. In verse 12, the leaves reference to the healing there. In Ezekiel 47, we see it really referencing to Israel, the nation of Israel. Here we see it for all the nations, right? For the healing of the nations, plural. And this is calling back to the covenant that we see in Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, where he says, you know, through your seed, I will bless the nations of the earth. And all of this is coming through. And so these leaves, this healing, this life that's coming from the tree of life, this is showing what has happened through the provision of Jesus Christ. You know, it's not through anything else that we see that sin is overcome. It's through Jesus Christ. And here these leaves of this tree are showing this healing that has happened, this beautiful picture of healing, both physically and spiritually. So, in the midst of this new city, politics and government are going to be fixed. And these leaves are a beautiful representation. You know, much less we see the ideas of shade and other things as well. And so the wonderful day is there's coming a day, folks, when we're not going to have to share a picture that say Trump will be my president in 2020. Because it's all going to be fixed.
God will be bigger.
I'm tired of campaigning. It's all going to be fixed.
My question to that, it says healing. I understand what you're saying, but the King James Version says medicine. So that kind of brings a difference. That's why I was asking, if there's no more sickness, you know, all this mm-hmm. other, then why is it references medicine in King James? Healing in ESV, New King James, whatever.
It's all picturing that healing that has happened, the medicine that has happened, that which has been applied. And you'd have
it makes it sound like it is.
It does. And what you have to look at is the tense and the voice in the Greek and those types of things.
Perhaps the healing, the preserving of the healing, mm-hmm. the idea that it's a healthfulness that comes from it, even if it's not healing of wounds, but it would be the healthfulness that comes from it.
I mean, you think about leaves too, is the medicinal use of the different things that they would do when they would wrap wounds and different bandages, you know, in primitive times and different ages, you know, leaves were used for bandages and these different types of things that, you know, we do see a lot of this symbolism and also the kind of the memorial aspect of remembering what has taken place. Miss Carmen, you said you looked like you had something to add there. she had this thought. It looked like it was brewing there. So, see,
do what?
Be
scared.
Miss Carmen, she loves Revelation, so I love it when she's got something coming. It's good. All right, it's good. All right, then we need to finish up with these verses. Then we see the presence. All right. You know, you love a good story when it builds, right? So we've got this beautiful picture of the water of life, the beautiful picture of it running throughout the city, on its banks, on each side of trees. I mean, this is going to be, you know, as far as a scene and a landscape, it's going to be incredible. Beautiful. Oh, but there's something better. Because in verse 3, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. And His servants will worship Him. They will see His face. And His name will be on their foreheads. The night will be no more. So now we see the presence. And what happens first? Nothing's accursed. Nothing else is accursed. What brought the curse?
Sin. Rebellion.
Sin, disobedience. It brought the curse. Well, guess what? That's been dealt with. God's dealt with it. It was dealt with on the cross, and now it's been dealt with when the scroll was opened and the judgments are poured out and the trumpets and the bowls of wrath and all of this that has culminated in the redemption and the restoration from creation through man. Now it has all been dealt with. It's all taken care of. And because of that, we now have absolute security. Absolute peace. Because there's nothing accursed anymore. There is no more disease. There is no more break in fellowship between us and God. Because it's gone. And that then leads to, notice the next one, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. So again, we see the throne brought up. We see the throne and this idea brought up again, and we see it kind of bookending what's going on. We got the water of life, we got the tree of life, and we see the throne in the throne. The water of life, the tree of life coming out of the throne, and now here again the throne's brought up again.
Will I be out of a job in heaven?
That's the answer.
You got a better one coming up, maybe with animals too.
That's the answer. In just a second, we'll see it. All right. So here we have this throne, the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And so when we have this kind of bookend of the throne, it's framing this discussion of all that's going in, and all that's going in it is attributed to the throne. All that's going in it, the water of life, the tree of life, is attributed to the very presence of God. All that's in heaven is heaven because God is in it. Because that's where He's at. And we have that beautiful picture. And then notice there you have the throne of the God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. The word here for servants is the Greek word that is used for bond servants. It's the Greek word that's also translated slaves. All right, and it's this beautiful picture of the redeemed. We are His bond servants. This bothers people today. Right? The idea of ownership, of being owned. But, brother, it shouldn't. Especially in this case, it shouldn't bother us to be considered the bondservants, the slaves. Here's our job. So it's there. His servants will worship Him. We're ruling, we're reigning, and we're worshiping Him. Think about in Exodus we see when Moses was there going and discussing with Pharaoh. You know, we've talked about this a while back, especially in Exodus. Like Exodus chapter 8 and verse 1, he says, "Let my people go." Why? So they may serve me. The part of the story we always like to remember is Moses going to Pharaoh saying, "Let God's people go." What we conveniently leave out is, "So that they may serve him." Because we don't like that idea. We like the idea that God has redeemed us so that we can go out here and do what we want. We like that idea. But that's not the picture of redemption. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 tells us that we have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are his. Just like, hey, let my people go so that they might serve me. And we see the Passover lamb that was spilt so that they might be released, so that they could go to Mount Sinai and they can worship God. So when we see this idea of servants here and we see this idea of what we're going to be doing, it's not sitting on a cloud with our harp. I know we don't become angels. We're higher than the angels. The angels were God's created beings to be God's messengers. But we were created in the image of God to be heirs, to fellowship, and to give God glory. The angels watch on us. They look into our salvation because they don't get that opportunity. And here we have all these different ideas and all these different things. And what we understand is when we're right here in this, and his servants will worship him, his bondservants, his slaves, they will worship him. And I guarantee you, none of us are going to complain about it. You're not going to sit there and think, well, that preacher, all right, preacher, he's coming up on 12:30 now.
701.
All right, Miss Judy. If you get a little, you know that's the Baptist salute, right? They all, you know, looking at the watch or the zipping up of the Bible case, you know, and those types of things. It's not going to be like that. We're not going to be cloud sitting golf players. We're going to be busy.
We have a sense of purpose. I can't imagine life without a sense of purpose. It's going to be very, very boring. You're going to have a sense of purpose there.
And you know what? It shouldn't be any different than our sense of purpose right now. Or our sense of purpose right now shouldn't be any different than that sense of purpose. Because it's going to be worship of God. And the thing is, if that disappoints us, that we're not going to get to heaven and get to do all the things that we have lined up to do, we need a fresh view of God. We need a fresh view of who he is and the grandeur of who he is and the magnificence, the transcendence. And we see this unity, him, his, all this bringing about. And then, I mean, we're running out of time, but probably the best phrase and one of the deepest meanings of this whole passage right here, they will see his face. Why is that significant?
Because no one's ever looked on his face before.
Right.
Moses came closest.
Yeah.
He saw him back, or his glory.
It passed by.
In the cleft of the rock.
And it, you know, Deuteronomy talks about him communing with God face to face, but we know that that was not a face to face. It was a veiled. And what happened to Moses' countenance even in that? He glowed. He radiated. All of this, we know that no one has seen God and lived. Exodus 33:20, John 1:18. No one has seen God and lived. You what?
That was just a deity or whatever, Abraham and Sarah.
Yeah, you had some.
He was there, but he wasn't in his.
You had some pre-incarnate appearances of Christ. And then, of course, you know, Christ was the Godhead revealed, God in flesh. but it was not the fullness of who God was. Think about the Mount of Transfiguration. Just a part of the glory was revealed, and Peter was ready to set up temples. He was ready to have church. But here, they will see his face. You ever find yourself getting bored with your relationship with God? I've been going to church all my life. I know all these stories. I know all this stuff. You know, we find ourselves so lazily getting bored with who God is. But you know what? There's coming a time when our relationship with God's going to hit a whole new level. And there is so much more to come. There is so much more intimacy with God. We will see his face. It is something so much more. We can't handle it now, because we can't see it and live. 1 John 3:2, though, tells us that we shall see him as he is, because we shall be as he is. A beautiful picture in this phrase, they will see his face. I mean, this is power packed of knowing that all this has changed and we are reaching a new level in the relationship with God. And then his name will be on our foreheads. God's people, their name, this is an idea of ownership. But not only that, the character of God is going to be upon our heads. It's going to be upon who we are. Guess what? That's what it should be now. If we carry the name of Christ, if we carry the name of Christian, his character should be coming out in us. Just like we heard this morning, the love of God, it should be seen in us, that we love God and we love others. His character should come, and we are going to rule and reign as children of God with his character. And because of that, there is going to be no other need of another light source. God's presence lights up the entirety. No more darkness to be found. No more night and day. When we were in France a couple of years ago, the sun didn't go down until 11 o'clock at night. Some of you might have experienced that in Alaska or different places. It's weird. Can you imagine when no more darkness is present? You know what? Nothing good happens at 2 a.m. Kids... I mean, awake. Nothing good happens awake at 2 a.m. You know,
actually, it's the busiest shift department hospital. When all the bars close and the gun and knife club start.
And she makes my point, right?
Nothing good.
You look at it, and all this darkness, guess what? It's exposed.
Well, I was thinking just like we talked about water being the source of life for this tree of life. And these things. The other thing you need for things to thrive is light. Not just water, but light. And so this is kind of another piece of the picture of life.
Mm. And it's just exuding. And it never goes out. This is the idea of eternity forever and ever and ever. In heaven, there is no darkness. All the corruption, all of that is gone. And that's what we get to reflect today. What are we called? We are to be the salt. We are to be the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. We are to be a mirror reflecting the light. All right? Just like you take a magnifying glass and focus that sun's light. I'm not saying we need to go out here and burn people's corneas out or anything. But no, we need them to have an impact, because we are lighting up the reflection of who Christ is. We should be that reflection today. Oh, you've missed the quotes. I know you have. I love this one. Is this the way that you think about heaven? If you found out that God and Jesus weren't going to be in heaven, but that the street would still be gold, and the gates pearl, and the walls jasper, and the water living, and the trees leaves healing, and all your dearly departed there, but Jesus and the Father would not be there, would you still want to go?
No.
If you hesitate at that at all, please recognize that heaven without Jesus and the Father would be nothing less than a gold-plated hell. Jesus and the Father are heaven. And that is no less true now than it will be then. And guess what? We get to have a relationship with that God now. So our takeaway, act as though God is the best part of your life. Act as though God is, His presence is the best part of who you are. That we will see His face. It's His throne that has the abundance of life, of water, of the tree of life, of the light that lights up for all eternity. And that's the God we get to have a relationship with right now. Because Jesus Christ died on a cross for us. And if we're bored with that, we need to get a fresh view of God. Act as though God is the best part of your life, because He's going to be the best part of heaven. We're going to enjoy that new job. Right, Tim?
Amen.
We're going to enjoy being there and worshiping Him. Brother DJ, you mind closing some word of prayer?
Lord, we thank You for who You are, Lord, and pray that we would take Your word tonight, that we would learn a little bit more about You, Lord, that we can't act as though You were the best part of our life. Lord, I thank You for this revelation about You. Lord, this isn't some magical text so that we can know when things are going to happen, things like that, Lord, but it gives us a glimpse into who You are and what we can know about You, and Lord, and to prove Your glory to us and to reveal Your glory so that we can, Lord, get excited about that, and it can be life-changing. And Lord, to just give us an idea of what it really means to follow You, to want to be with You and to worship You in heaven. And Lord, I thank You for, Lord, just give us the opportunity to grow closer to You tonight through this. I pray that You would get us home safely, that we would remember this through our week's work, and we would use it wherever possible, Lord, to show others, Lord, what it means to worship You and to love You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.